kids' favorite part of the playground is the grass. So thank you to all of you that had a hand in building the grass out there. It's fantastic. But in all seriousness, we are so excited to see one of our legacy projects already finished and how it is already changing lives and impacting families, not just in this church, but preschool families and families around the community. We're excited about that. And like Dree said, back in the fall, we introduced some of our legacy projects. And you see this list right here. And we're 4 months in to our Live for His Legacy, praying about sacrificially giving above and beyond. And we've got 8 months to go to reach our target of $600,000. And we've seen incredible faithfulness in prayer, the way God is responding, and we are excited about what He's going to do through these projects to allow Foothills to have a bigger, greater impact in our community. And so I want to challenge you this morning. If you are not already giving above and beyond, I want you to pray and begin to seek how God might be leading you to give above and beyond to make an impact in our community. And we're just excited about what we know He's going to do through these projects. And so my name is Nick Jones, and I am the student pastor here at Foothills. And I'm very excited to be with you this morning. We, for the last few weeks, have been looking at the first four of the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. And we see in these Beatitudes that God offers us a blessedness or a supreme happiness for those that trust in Him. And so this morning, as we close out this series, we're going to be focusing on Matthew 6. Before we jump into His Word, I just want to pray for our time together this morning that God would speak to every heart in this room. So pray with me. God, we humbly come before You this morning, God, as we open Your Word. We pray that You would speak to us. We pray that we would be challenged, and not just that we would be challenged, but then that in obedience, Lord, we would respond to the way that You are leading our hearts. And so we pray this morning that the Holy Spirit would have free reign in this room. God, that the distractions of the week, of school, of home, of work, whatever might be bogging us down, Lord, that we would leave those at the door and that we would meet with You this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I heard one clap, that was good. I want to read this whole context so we can see where we're at in Jesus' sermon and then our focus verse for this morning. So read with me as starting in Matthew 5, verse 2. It says this, Jesus opened His mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on My account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So Jesus is laying the groundwork for his longest sermon that we have recorded in Scripture. And these first four Beatitudes that we've looked at deal specifically with our relationship with God. Sean last week used the illustration that it's a vertical relationship. These first four talk about that vertical relationship. And then the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, after it's built this foundation, will deal with the horizontal relationships, the relationships we have here on this earth with other people. And so today, we're going to focus on verse 6, where Jesus says this, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." In this one verse, there is an incredible message for every single person in this room, but we've got to understand from the context of Scripture what those two words mean. What does it mean to hunger and thirst? Because when we hear those words, it doesn't really move anything inside of us. When we hear hunger and thirst, we have an infinite number of ways to fill our stomachs with food or to quench our thirst. We have fast food restaurants we can go to. We can go sit down for a nice dinner. We have water that comes out of a faucet. We can buy water bottles at the store. There are so many ways that we can quench those basic needs. But when the people that were sitting there listening to Jesus, when they heard these words, hunger and thirst, it would have struck a different chord. Unless you were one of the most powerful people in society, it was very likely that you had no idea where your next meal was coming from. That you would work all day under a hot sun for wages that barely amounted to anything. And you would collect those and you would look at that and you would have decisions to make. What do I do with this very little amount of money? Do I buy myself this bread? How do I provide for my family? They would constantly go to bed hungry because they quite simply didn't have the means with which to fill their hunger. And as they're working in this region, this desert, this hot, this dry area, the Parks Department had not yet put water fountains in this park where Jesus was giving the sermon. So they couldn't just get up like you guys do and go to the coffee shop and get something to drink, right? They're sitting there and they're thinking, my mouth is dry, right? Like my saliva is not doing it. I need something and there's no way to quench my thirst. We've got to walk all that way to the well to get water, carry it all the way back home, right? Quenching thirst was not something that was easy, and people would constantly just live in a state of hunger and thirst. And so as Jesus says these words, there's a sense of desperation there. Right, when he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, they would sit there and they'd listen and they'd be like, oh, I know what that means. In fact, I'm hungry right now and I don't know what to do about it. I'm thirsty. My kids are thirsty. My wife is thirsty and I can't do anything about it. I can't do anything about it. That's kind of the theme in these first four verses, these first four Beatitudes, that I can't do anything about it. I'm hungry and I'm thirsty, but it's never satisfying. I can't do anything about it in my own strength. I'm poor in spirit. I'm spiritually bankrupt. I offer God nothing. I'm empty and I can't do anything about my spiritual condition on my own. I see my sin and it devastates me. It brings me to a place of mourning my sin, and I look at it and no matter how hard I try to get rid of it all or to cure it all, I can't do anything about it. That's what Jesus is saying in these few verses, that you cannot do anything about your spiritual condition. You can't satisfy it on your own. And in these first few lines, Jesus has turned the religious world upside down. He's introduced a completely new worldview. He says, this is the way things have been going, but things are about to be completely different. And so as we focus on what the rest of this verse means, that's the sense that these people would be hearing Jesus's words in. And I think no matter who you are in this room, there's a question that you have to ask yourself. And we're going to address the non-Christian first, the way the non-Christian would hear this verse. And so the non-Christian has to ask themselves these two questions. What does it mean for me as a non-Christian to hunger and thirst with desperation for righteousness? And then Jesus promises satisfaction, right? I know what it means to hunger and thirst and never quite be satisfied, but what satisfaction is Jesus promising the non-Christian that would hunger and thirst after righteousness? And so that's the group we're going to look at first. Up until this very moment, people had been taught that you've got to earn it. You've got to hunger and thirst after doing right. And if you're good enough at doing right, then maybe you'll earn your right standing before God. That's what they'd been taught. And every single person in this room knows what it means to be told you have to earn something, right? You want that promotion? Go out and earn it. Work harder than the other person. You want that A so that you can go get in that college? It doesn't just happen. Go out and earn it. You've got to work for it. You want that new house, that new car, those new shiny things? Go get it. Go earn it. You've got to get it for yourself. And because we all know what that feels like, we also know what it feels like to come up short. I worked as hard as I could, but I didn't get that promotion. I worked as hard as I could. I studied way more than I ever had, but I didn't get an A. In fact, I got a C. I worked and I worked and I worked and I sacrificed family time so that I could get that, but I still don't have enough to get what I want. Because the fact is that quite simply, we're not good enough to earn everything on our own. And so imagine the hopelessness of being told that you've got to earn your standing before a perfect, holy, just God. You've got to earn it. There's no hope in that. And yet that's the way these people have been taught, the things that they're learning. And it's actually a backwards way of thinking, right? That if we're not good enough to earn the things that we want, the grades, the promotion, the stuff, then what in the world would make me think that I'm good enough to earn my place before the holy God? It's a backwards way of thinking. And all of a sudden, Jesus flips it on his head. He says, no, it's not for you that think you're good enough. In fact, it's for you that know you're not. He said, no, it's not for those of you that hunger and thirst after doing the right thing. It's those of you that hunger and thirst after that thing that you could never obtain on your own. So Jesus is telling them, just as desperately as you're sitting listening to me now and you're hungering for food, something to sustain you, as you're thirsting for that water, just as desperately as you're wanting that, hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. And the truth is that you can't get it, but God can. And here's the message that Jesus is giving them. He says, the hope of the gospel is that while we cannot obtain righteousness, that God offers it freely to anyone that would hunger and thirst after it. He offers it freely and completely to those who would come to him spiritually bankrupt, mourning their sin, with a humble heart, hungry for what they could not achieve. Jonah, go ahead and come up here. We've got this illustration that we've used for the past few weeks, and we've got this platform right here is where we stand and we say, there is nothing that I can do, that I am broken, I am empty. And over there, as the Holy Spirit begins to reveal these things to me, I can see the righteousness of God. And right now I'm hungry for it. I need it, I want it, but I cannot make it across. And Jesus in his sermon is saying, you guys have been trying to walk across. You've been trying to jump across. You've been trying to build your own bridge. But this is what Jesus does. I was thinking about talking during this part, but I wasn't sure if I could handle it. So I'm just going to. That was good. Thanks, man. Jesus says, you're over here and you're stuck and you've been trying to do your own thing. But the Holy Spirit has begun to reveal this deep need in me that I cannot satisfy on my own. And I've got this pride that I say, no, I can do it. I can figure out a way over there. But Jesus has just said, you don't offer anything. You can't. You're spiritually bankrupt. And so then I look and I see, no, I want what's over there. I want that blessedness. I want these things that God promises me, but there's got to be an easier way, maybe a less embarrassing way than Jesus. Maybe I haven't tried everything yet. And so we keep trying to figure out, how can I get over there? And then we hear what the world says and they say, no, try this, try this, try this. And we're hearing all of these different things that are supposed to be right. And as we're listening, as we're starting maybe to cling to some of those, what's right continues to change. They continue to say, well, that used to be right, but now this is right. You know, really, whatever's right for you, maybe that'll work. And so we're confused. We say, we have no idea how to get what I want. And yet Scripture makes it crystal clear. In 2 Corinthians 5, this is what is written about what Jesus offers. It says, for our sake, he made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For our sake, because we are spiritually bankrupt, because we've got sin that we could do nothing about, because we've got a hunger and a thirst that we could never satisfy, Jesus took our sin upon his shoulders so that we, by no doing of our own, might be over here and know and become the righteousness of God. We're standing here, nothing because of what we did, nothing that we deserved, but that our sin hung on the shoulders of Jesus Christ so that we might become, not just understand the righteousness of God, not just have a better grasp of the righteousness of God, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And Jesus says, as you're over there, as you're racking your brain about how do I get over there? How do I make it? Jesus says, you hunger and you thirst for it, that you're desperate, that you know there's nothing that you can do about it, and that righteousness is yours. And we're not hungering after the things that we think Jesus promises. We're not hungering after the blessings or the stuff or the easier life or the answer to our trials. We're hungering after him and his righteousness. And then when we're on that side, we will know blessedness. We will know supreme happiness. We will know satisfaction only because we know him. That's what happens on that side, that we understand satisfaction. So what satisfaction is Jesus promising to those that know him, that have understood the cross, that said, I'm spiritually bankrupt, I'm mourning my sin, and I'm hungering for the righteousness of God? What satisfaction is Jesus promising? We're going to go to John 4 real quick as he has a conversation with the woman at the well. This is what he tells her starting in verse 13. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water, this well that you keep trying to quench your thirst from, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become up in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus says, you want to know satisfaction? You drink from me. You leave this old well, your pride, the other answers that you're searching for, the stuff that you think will satisfy, you leave that behind and you drink from me. And it will well up within you springs of eternal life. In other words, your eternity is sealed. There is no more wondering. There is no more doubt. There's no more, well, am I being good enough? Jesus says, no, you hunger and thirst for my righteousness. And you will be eternally, forever, completely satisfied, and you will know where your eternity stands. That's one of the beauties of Scripture, right? The way that we read it is that there is no doubt. There doesn't have to be any doubt about, am I going to make it or am I not? Am I going to spend eternity in heaven or am I not? Jesus says, you want to know, you drink from me. You satisfy that hunger and that thirst in the cross, and your eternity is sealed forever. Because the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus did it all. This week I read that Buddha, as he was dying, he offered up these three words of guidance or advice to the people that would follow him. As he was dying, he said, strive without ceasing. And as we read this book, Jesus, as he's dying, he offers up three words of hope to anybody that would follow him. He says, it is finished. Give me Jesus. Right? There's no more striving. There's no more trying. There's no more thinking I have to do this. Because Jesus says, it is finished forever, completely. Sin is defeated. Death has no power to anybody that would hunger and thirst after him. And so Jesus says, you hunger and thirst after my righteousness because it's the only hope that you have. You hunger and thirst after what I offer because anywhere else your heart leads you is empty. And so this morning, as you've heard these words of Jesus to the non-Christian, you know which side of the gap that you're on. And Jesus is pleading with you if you're on this side. He says, stop trying. Stop trying to find answers anywhere else and hunger and thirst after my righteousness because I've got it and it's yours freely if you just hunger and thirst after it. So if that's you this morning, maybe that's where you need to stop listening and just start pondering in your heart, what would it look like for me to give my life to Jesus? We'll revisit that at the end. But if right now the Holy Spirit is just tugging on your heart and you know without a doubt that's where I'm at and I need to hunger and thirst after the righteousness of Jesus, you do business with him right now as we continue going. Because here's the other group that Jesus is talking to. We've got people that are on this side. We say, all right, I hungered and thirsted after the righteousness of Jesus and I know that I'm over here and I've received that eternal satisfaction. Right, but what do I do now? Do I just wait until heaven and just long to be completely satisfied? What do I do now? And in reality, this is where the tension of the Sermon on the Mount kind of begins. Because there's an already received that satisfaction, but not yet completely satisfied part of this verse. That the kingdom of God, we've experienced part of it, but we long for more of it. We say, yes, I've hungered and thirsted after that righteousness, and I know it's mine, that I have become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I know that. But the Christian has to continue to ask themselves those same two questions. What does it mean for me as a Christian, as somebody that has a relationship with Jesus, to hunger and thirst after righteousness? And what satisfaction, if I've already got that eternal satisfaction, what satisfaction is he promising to the Christian? Because Psalm 34:8 tells me to taste and see that the Lord is good. I've tasted it. I've seen it. I get that he's good and I want it. I want to know more. The Christian heart has a deep hunger and a heavy thirst to continue to dwell and commune with Jesus in all parts of our lives. Because we see and we continue to mourn our sin and we say, no, I want to experience more of the righteousness of God. And so the question was asked to me this week, then why do I not always hunger and thirst for his righteousness? Why do I not, as a Christian who's experienced that, why don't I do it more? And as I was thinking about that, I was like, man, that's an interesting question. And this is the conclusion that I came to. I think sometimes we think the gospel is a one-time use only coupon. That we give it to him, we say, I believe that, here it is, I've heard the gospel, I get it, and there we go. But then as we continue to have these spiritual hunger and this spiritual thirst, we get frustrated, like why wasn't that all satisfied? What I thought I got all of that satisfaction. And so we begin to go back to those old wells, right? Say, all right, if there's something more, then I'm gonna go over here and I'm gonna keep digging and try and find it. Right, we think our hearts are telling us that there's more than Jesus that we need. But in reality, the Spirit is leading our hearts to realize there's more of Jesus that we need. That we've tasted and that we've seen that he is good and there is so much more goodness to experience. But we grow frustrated. We say, I thought I had that. But our heart really says there's more of Jesus that we need. I accepted Christ when I was 18 years old, the beginning of my senior year of high school. And for the following 2 years, I continued to hunger and thirst after those old things. That was me, right? I tasted the righteousness. I liked it, but I still wanted these things. I thought these would still bring some amount of satisfaction. And so I continued to hunger and thirst after those for 2 more years. And then it was on my very first day at CCU. I was like, all right, if I'm going to a Christian school, I better at least own a Bible, right? So I was like, all right. My professor's name was Dr. Kim, and I said, Dr. Kim, what Bible should I buy? Because the last one that I had was an Adventures in Odyssey Bible, and that really wasn't doing it for me anymore. So I said, what should I do? And so he said, this is the one you should get. So I went right to the bookstore, and I bought it. And back in my day, which was only like 10 years ago, CCU has kind of exploded, but back in my day, the student center was about one room big. And I took my Bible and I sat down and I said, I'm going to read this thing and I'm going to understand it. Because up until that point, I had heard it, I had read parts of it, I understood the gospel, but the Bible was still a little fuzzy to me. And I will never forget what happened next. It was this Bible right here. I opened it up to the book of Acts. I don't know why Acts. But I began to read Luke's account of what was happening to Paul. And I found myself being pulled into the story. And the only way that I can describe it is that as I was reading about the shipwrecks and the stories that led to salvations and the jailings and everything that was happening to Paul, this book became like a pop-up book to me. That the images, the truths, they just began to pop off the page. And at the end, I was kind of bummed there's only 28 chapters of Acts, right? Because I was like, I want more. I want more. I want more. I want to learn more about these heroes in the Bible. I want to learn more about what Jesus demands of my heart. I want to learn more about what it means to let go of these things and to pursue him heavier, right? I wanted more and more and more and more after that morning. And it's a prayer that I still pray for my sons every day, that this book would become a pop-up book to them, because I'll never forget what it did in my heart. It showed me that, no, you don't want this. This isn't going to satisfy it. It's more of Jesus. It's more of his word. And so you eat and you eat and you eat and you eat. Because what it showed me is that, yes, my hunger and my thirst was satisfied, but it broke out again stronger. It said, that was so good, I want more of it. I want more, more, more. It's the rest of the statement that Jesus offered the woman at the well, when he said, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. That word drinks right there, the tense that it is, Jesus is actually saying, you drink from me once and you find satisfaction. But then you come back and you keep drinking and you keep drinking from me and you keep drinking and you drink from me only. You drink from me continually. It's an ongoing process. Jesus says that's going to well up in the heart of the heart of the Christian, this satisfaction that is so much greater than anything else. I think Paul, in his writing, was wrestling with this hunger and his thirst, and it's why he wrote so much about it. In Philippians 4, he says, what does it look like for the Christian to hunger and thirst after righteousness? He says, you think on things that are true, that are honorable, that are just, that are pure, that are lovely, commendable. In Galatians 5, what does it look like for the Christian to hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God? He says, you carry out the works of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. You hunger for those things in your life. In Colossians 3, what does it mean for the Christian to hunger and thirst after righteousness? It means that you're thinking on things above, but that you are very actively putting to death the things that are no longer about you. Paul says there's this hunger that you just have to keep feeding. You have to keep pursuing. As desperately as you hunger and thirst after food, you hunger and thirst after the things of Jesus. And as you read the New Testament, you begin to realize this one awesome thing. It's this: you want more of Christ? Then go get it. He's not hiding. He's not playing hard to get. You want more of Christ? Then go get it. Because he wants you to eat and eat and eat and drink and drink and drink of his goodness. You read his word. You find sermons and podcasts that you love and you listen to them. You fill yourself with that goodness. You find times of solitude and prayer and you journal your heart. You pour your heart out to God. You eat of his goodness. You jump in a G2, not just so you can be with friends, but so that you can live real life together, talking about real gospel things, because the goodness of God is something that you just keep eating and eating of. That word satisfied that Jesus uses was actually the word that's used for cattle that are being fattened up for auction, and it literally means gorged. So Jesus says, you hunger and you thirst after my righteousness, and you keep eating it until you're stuffed, you're gorged with the goodness of God. Like, what an incredible picture that is. It's this picture that the righteousness of God is an inexhaustible wealth, and there's always more to be had. So continue to eat and eat and drink of the righteousness of God. And here's the crazy thing that happens. This is the part of this passage that fires me up, right? As I'm over here and I'm eating and drinking of the righteousness of God, as this is what I'm hungering and thirsting after, the people that are over here begin to take notice. They begin to say, no, that's what I want, what this person has, the thing that they're hungering and thirsting after. I want more of that. And they begin to realize, as the Christian is hungering and thirsting after the righteousness of God, they begin to realize there's no wall of religion anymore. There's no thing that's keeping me from getting over here other than my own pride. and yet what they have looks so good. I want that. And they begin to hunger after not the blessings, but the righteousness of God, because they see that's what the Christian heart is hungering after. And in the Bible, you see, in Bible times, you see that the Christians, as they're over here hungering and thirsting and eating of the righteousness of God, they begin to build hospitals and orphanages in cities that were neglecting people. Why? Because it's what the righteousness of God demands. It's what Jesus says when he says, part of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind is that you also love your neighbor as yourself. It's what the righteousness of Christ alive in me demands. And when that's what we're eating and drinking of, it lays forward for them the path of life. And the person over here can say, that's what I want. It will drive their hunger towards the righteousness of Christ. It's what the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is about. How do I live over here eating and drinking of the righteousness of Christ in a world that's upside down? How do I live in a manner worthy of the gospel, not so that I may be glorified, but so that Christ may be glorified and people may come to know and love him? It's what Jesus is going to get into in the rest of the sermon. And so this morning, if you're a Christian in this room, I want to ask you a direct question. How are you today, this week, eating and drinking of the righteousness of Christ in your own life? How are you reflecting his goodness and his image to a world that really doesn't even know what it is they're hungering and thirsting after? Because that's the responsibility, that's the demand that eating of the righteousness of Christ puts on our lives. So over these last 4 weeks, we've seen in four simple lines, Jesus has turned the world upside down. He's spoken religion-shattering statements. He's offered life to anyone who would humbly approach him, empty of pride, and say, that's what I want. And at the same time, he's challenged those who would approach him and say, I've got it all together. Let me show you what I can do. He's flipped religion upside down. And every single person in this room finds themselves on one side of this gap. You're still trying to do it on your own, trying to achieve that which you can never achieve. And this morning, you need to hunger and thirst only after the righteousness of Christ. Or you find yourself over here, and your heart is telling you, I want more of what I've tasted at salvation. I want more and more and more of that. The kingdom of God is a real kingdom. And make no mistake that Jesus is a real king. But that kingdom first has to begin in our heart, and it has to be a matter of the heart before it can be anything else. So like I said earlier, if you find yourself on this side this morning, come humbly before Jesus, knowing that you offer nothing, and say, Jesus, I want that righteousness. I want what you offer me. Jesus, I know you love me. I know that even in spite of who I am, you love me when I offered you nothing, and yet you've given me everything. And if you're on this side, continue to pray that God would make himself more and more incredible. Maybe as you hunger and thirst after your righteousness today, maybe after his righteousness, not yours, after his righteousness, maybe he's asking you to expand your neighborhood prayer walk. Maybe part of his glory that he's revealed to you as you continue to eat of him is to expand your neighborhood prayer walk. Maybe he's asking you to sacrifice a comfort of your own in order to draw someone closer to himself. Or maybe, right, and this is what I think Jesus is getting at. Maybe he's revealing a part of your heart that is still hostile towards him. And he's saying, look, if you stop hungering after these things and you hunger more after me, you let that thing go, I'm going to bring you a deeper satisfaction in me. So as we close this morning, I think the message that Jesus has for everyone in this room is clear, and it's this. You will get all the righteousness you can handle if you'll just hunger and thirst for it. You'll get all the righteousness you can handle if you hunger and thirst for it. Because to a people that offered him nothing, he has literally given everything. So hunger and thirst this morning for his righteousness. We're going to pray, and then we're going to continue our time in worship together with communion this morning. Father God, we through these first four lines of your sermon, God, we've come to understand that we offered you nothing, and yet you have freely given us everything. And so for every heart in this room this morning, Lord, I pray that there would be certainty about which side of this gap that they stand on. God, that for the hearts that still need to enter into a relationship with you, I pray this morning that you would break down the barriers, break down our pride, break down the fears, the nervousness, whatever is holding them back, Lord, and allow them to hunger after your righteousness and to find satisfaction this morning. God, and for the Christian heart, God, our prayer is that we would continue to have a deep desire for more and more of your righteousness, and that we would find satisfaction in every bit of your goodness that you reveal. And praise things in Jesus' name. Amen.